So this morning, I'm continuing to go through the life of David. I'm going to be in 2 Samuel 22 this morning. Pretty short list up there this morning. In 2 Samuel 22, the narrative takes a break for one of David's psalms. It's specifically, it's Psalm 18 that is here also in 2 Samuel 22. In Psalm 18, it's a little edited, probably for congregational purposes. It's interesting reading these Psalms and 2 Samuel 22 because it's kind of like looking at David's journal. I mean, you have a narrative of David's life, and then you have these journal entries, so to speak, where it says he wrote this after his sin with Bathsheba. He wrote this after being betrayed by his son. He wrote this, and it's interesting just to see his journal entries and how he turns to the Lord with his emotions. So we're going to go through 2 Samuel 22. My plan this morning is that I want to kind of quickly go through 2 Samuel 22 and look at the different parts. There's kind of six parts to the psalm. And then I want to share three implications for our life. And then what I want to do this morning is open it up for testimony. Every once in a while, we like to do this and give you an opportunity to come up because this psalm lends itself very well to testimony. It's essentially David's testimony about God delivering him from trouble, delivering him, bringing him out of despair. So some of you, I believe, can testify to that. Some of you can look back on your life and can testify to how God has brought you out of despair, who has rescued you from trouble. And so I want to give an opportunity for testimony. So as I'm preaching, I want you to consider if there's something you might come up and share. I find it's always a better Sunday when it's not just me up here speaking, when you guys have a chance to come up and share. So consider that as I go through 2 Samuel 22. So this psalm is made up of six parts. It begins with heartfelt praise. I'm going to read 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 4. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." Stop there. So he begins just with this heartfelt exclamation, this praise to God. "You're my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my refuge," all of these things that God is to him. Almost all of the metaphors are really talking about how God has either rescued him from a difficult time or protected him in the midst of a difficult time. The rock brings to mind going through the desert, and the rock gives shade and protection from the heat of the sun. The horn of salvation is not referring to an instrument. It's referring to an ox's horn and how it's lifted up as the strongest of all the creatures in its midst. And in the same way, saying that, "God, you are that way to me. Your strength has rescued me, protected me, fought for me." And so he keeps going through all of these metaphors, essentially just to declare, "This is who you are, God, to me." All these metaphors just bring out how you have protected me, how you've delivered me, how you have brought me out of a difficult time. It goes on from there to give an example of, there it is, deep despair. He goes back to recount the deep despair that he was in his cry of prayer. In verses 5 through 7, he says, "The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God." Think back on David's life. Again, he's not just like, you know, let's try to come up with some words that rhyme here. He is trying to give voice to what he has gone through in his life. If you remember the story, God, through Samuel the prophet, had anointed him as the next king over Israel. But Saul, the current king, once he realized that the hearts of the people were going with David, wanted David dead. So even though God had said, "You're going to be the next king," it didn't happen right away. And what happened instead was that David was on the run for his life for years as Saul, the king, tried to murder him and had people after his life. So for years, even though God has promised, "Hey, things are going to go well, you are going to be the next king," the reality is that he is on the run and in fear for his life. And there were times, like in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, where David says to Jonathan, his friend and the son of King Saul, he says, "As surely as the Lord lives And as you live, there is only a step between me and death. That's how he felt. It's only a matter of time before Saul finds me and kills me. There's only a step between me and death. So when David writes this psalm and sings this psalm about the torrents of death around me, the coils of death strangling me, and all of these words and metaphors that he uses, he's not just trying to come up with nice words and metaphors. He's speaking to his experience that he has been close to death numerous times, and he cried out to God from his despair. From there, he goes on to talk about the saving action of God from verses 7 to verse 20. From his temple, God heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. He reached down from on high, and he took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support, and he brought me out into a spacious place. Now, David could have saved a lot of time and just said, the Lord intervened on my behalf, right? But this is poetry. This is song, and he's trying to capture this image of God hearing his cry and out of anger coming down to rescue his chosen one, to rescue his beloved out of the hand of violent men who want him dead, rescuing him from deep distress and deep waters, carrying him out and putting him out into a spacious place. So David uses all this imagery again to help his audience, to help the Israelites picture God coming to rescue his people. He goes on to talk next about his commitment to God. In verse 20 to 28, he says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. Stop there and ask a question that might come to your mind. Wait a minute. Wait, what? David here is talking about being blameless and pure and having not sinned. Either he wrote this before he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, or this means something different than we think it means. I don't know the answer. It doesn't say when he wrote it, but I would say one of the things that the Bible talks about when it talks about faithfulness to God, when it talks about blamelessness, it's not talking about perfection, but it's talking about a life that is oriented towards God. That even though we sin and fall short and make mistakes and turn away from God here and there, the general orientation of our life is one of after God, following after him, faithful to him. And when you think of it in that context, it is good news. It's not saying that because I'm perfect, God has rescued me. And we look at our lives and we say, well, I guess he's not going to rescue me because I'm so far from perfect. Instead, I would encourage you to see this as it's a sense of faithfulness. His life is one of faithfulness to God, that even when he sinned and sinned horribly, he still, his heart was after God. So he says, God, because I have been faithful to you, even because my life has been one of wanting to follow you, you have rescued me. Fifth, section of this psalm. It says God's power has given David victory. In verses 29 to 49, he just emphasizes that everything good that has come through him is because of God's power, his saving power in his life. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless, and he is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give your shield of victory. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them, to the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes, and from violent men you rescued me. Now, of course, the context, again, is not a context that we live in. It's this kind of wartime, but David is testifying to how even though he was the one who was in fear for his life, as Saul wanted him dead, God rescued him and then turned the tables so that David could win these victories and be established as the king. And again, he says, this wasn't anything that I did. This isn't because I am a great warrior. It's not because I'm an amazing king. This is because of you, God. You are the one who rescued me. You are the one who fought for me. You're the one who defeated the foe. All praise, all glory to you, God. And he ends in verses 50 to 51 with more heartfelt praise and testimony. Therefore, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. He ends again with this heartfelt praise. Because of all this, God, because I was in despair and you brought me out, I was in fear for my life and you rescued me. Everything that I have is because of you. Everything that is good in my life is because of you. Therefore, I will give you the praise. Let me just share three implications of this for our lives today. The first, I believe, is this. The deeper the pit, the higher the praise. The deeper the pit, the higher the praise. In Luke chapter 7, you might remember that there was a story of Jesus coming to the home of a Pharisee to eat. And the Pharisee is treating him like garbage. And this sinful woman sees the way that he's being treated. And she goes and with her tears wets and washes his feet with her hair, dries it, and puts perfume and cares for Jesus in the way. And Jesus, in response, tells Simon, the Pharisee, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. He's saying, Simon, you are showing such a little love because you don't understand how much you need to be forgiven, but this woman understands, and she loves much because she's been forgiven much. In the same way, I'd say, the deeper the pit, the higher the praise. The more you have been rescued from, the more you praise, the more you want to worship, the more you feel gratitude and joy. And when you look at your life and you're like, eh, you know, I don't see much of what God has done. I don't see that he's done much of anything. I don't understand and see what this salvation thing's about. There's not much praise. There's not much worship. There's not much love. For those of you who can look at your life and see, oh, I can see what God has brought me out of. I can see how he's rescued me. That's where the praise, the worship comes from. There's a term, J.R.R. Tolkien, he coined this term, eucatastrophe, E-U-catastrophe. As he looked at fairy tales and stories, let me just define it first and then I'll explain it. He says, He called it the sudden joyous turn. It's the mark of a good fairy story or fairy tale of the higher or more complete kind that however wild its events, however fantastic or terrible the adventures, it can give to child or man that hears it when the turn comes, a catch of the breath, a beat and lifting of the heart, near to or indeed accompanied by tears as keen as that given by any form of literary art and having a peculiar quality. I hope you understand what he's saying here. You know, when you watch that movie and it looks like, oh no, is it just going to end in despair and death and defeat? And then all of a sudden there's the turn and something happens and it catches your breath and all of a sudden E.T. is flying, you know, and it's like, da-na-na-na-na-na-na, and you just, you know, cry out and like, yes, victory. That says that is the eucatastrophe, the turn, when you think things are lost and things are going to be destroyed and everything's just going to be awful. And then all of a sudden, the turn comes. And it's not just in the books and the movies. That is when that happens in your life, when you feel like it's the depth of despair. And then he turns it. And then he brings life. And he rescues. Comes that joy, comes those tears. I don't know. I mean, sometimes I know in my life, and sometimes I'm sure in your life, it seems like God allows things to go to the brink of disaster so often. You just feel like, come on, God, turn it around, turn it around. He loves to bring it sometimes to a place where only the intervention of God could bring any good ending to this story. He likes to bring it sometimes to that place where it's beyond human help, to the place where only he will get the glory. I don't know if you've ever had experiences like that. One in my life that I can look back at was when I was the youth pastor here and I was meeting with the youth group in my apartment. And the apartment was in Manchester and had very thin walls. And I felt terrible for the neighbors because we were so loud. And we were praying for God to provide a place to meet in. And I had two friends who decided they were going to move in with me. And so together we started to pray for a house. And we started to pray. We put a circle on the map where we felt like it needed to be. And the things we prayed for sliding doors, if possible, between rooms so we could break out into small groups. We prayed for a parking lot for a driveway so that we could have place for parents to come in and out of. We wanted it to be in this southern Manchester, northern Glastonbury location so it wouldn't be far from where we were meeting or far from the church. And my friend who owned a Mustang Cobra prayed for a garage to house his Cobra in, and we prayed for all these things, and it was coming close to the day when our lease was going to be up, and we were going to have to give notice, and nothing had come on the market, and then finally something came on the market in East Hartford, and it was just outside the circle that we had drawn on the map, and there was a loop for a driveway, so it was kind of okay for parents, and there weren't any doors between the rooms, but we could kind of make it fit maybe. And we were kind of feeling this like, do we need to just take it because the lease is up? But I felt like, you know what, this is not what we prayed for or asked God for. Let's just wait. And then I was going away the final week, so I wasn't even going to be there by the time my lease was going to be up. And the last possible day, of course, I checked in with my roommates-to-be, and I said, is there anything? And he said, you'll never believe it, but something came in the market right down the street from where we're living, and it's a house, and it has a parking lot for a driveway because it used to be a business, and there's sliding doors between the room, pocket doors between the rooms. And it has a two-car garage. And so we were able to talk to the landlord and say, our current landlord said, just give us another week on our current lease. So I was able to come home, take a look at the house. And there it was, the green and purple house in Manchester. Now Music Makers Academy on Hartford Road, in case anyone ever drives by it. And God provided this house. And again, it was that last possible minute, last possible instant. But the deeper the despair, the deeper the, you know, trouble, the higher the praise was, the greater the story was. I want to encourage you, you know. We know that not every disease turns around. We know that not every illness gets turned around. We know that not every marriage gets restored. We know that not everything that's horrible in our lives gets turned around. But we do continue to pray and ask and seek him and trust in him. Because that is the God that we serve, a God who loves to bring that kind of salvation out of deep despair. Second thing we learned from this passage is that we were created to praise and enjoy God. As David wrote psalm after psalm after psalm, all these songs just praising God. That's what we were created to create. We were created to praise God, to enjoy him, to worship him. This whole concept of praising God for some of you is foreign and you don't understand it. Some of you maybe even go as far as to say, I don't understand why the God of the universe needs me to praise him and worship him. Like, how self-centered is that? Is he like a needy little child who needs us to say, you're amazing, God, oh my goodness. Like, is that what we're talking about with praise and worship? That somehow this insecure being in the sky needs us to like fall down and pay him homage? Is that what we're talking about here? The best treatment of that is by C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book on the Psalms, Reflections on the Psalms, and he talked about how he struggled with that question himself and didn't understand how a God would want us to praise him, because it seemed like those humans who want people to praise them are those we kind of look down on as insecure people. And he said this, he said, the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless, sometimes even if, shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise, lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. I love that. It's not that there's some insecure God saying, you know, give me honor and everything like that. I said, this is what is natural. When you see a picture of your kids that you love, and you say, oh, I love this picture, and you want others to see it. When you have watched a game that you just, of your favorite team, and they came back and won, and it was an amazing ending, and it just brings you joy, and you praise the team for it, and you want others to join in that. When you see a beautiful sunset, and you want to share it with other people, and just praise the magnificence of it, he says, that's normal. Worship and praise is a normal thing about being human. When you see something that you enjoy, it catches your eye, it catches your breath, you want to praise it, and you want to share it with others. That is what social media is all about, in case you didn't notice. Finding something you love and sharing it so that others would love it with you. It captures that element of what it means to be human, to praise and worship things. He continues to say this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is, to come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you cared for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. The worthier the object, the more intense this delight would be. If it were possible for a created soul fully to appreciate, that is to love and delight in the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme beatitude. I hope you're understanding what he's saying there. You understand that? How the delight is incomplete until it's expressed. It's not, you don't tell someone you love, I love you, just to compliment them. It's because it wells up in you and it's incomplete until it's expressed. It comes out because you just need to express it. And when you see and experience something you love, you want to share that with others. You want others to enjoy it with you. And when they don't, it just isn't the same. When you hear a song or a movie that you love, you just want to share it with others and have them enjoy it with you. There's something just beautiful about that. And he argues that if we could find the worthiest possible object and completely appreciate it and delight in it and share that with others, that would be bliss. That is what worship is. That's what praise is. That's what it means to know God. It's to find the object, so to speak, of that is worth more praise than anyone or anything else. to appreciate and delight in that and to share that with others. He continues to say, "It is along these lines that I find it easiest to understand the Christian doctrine that heaven is a state in which angels now and men hereafter are perpetually employed in praising God. To see what the doctrine really means, we must suppose ourselves to be in perfect love with God, drunk with, drowned in, dissolved by that delight, which far from remaining pent up within ourselves is incommunicable, hence hardly tolerable, bliss, flows out from us incessantly, again, in effortless and perfect expression, our joy no more separable from the praise in which it liberates and utters itself than the brightness a mirror receives is separable from the brightness it sheds. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." That last line there sums it up. For anyone who has ever thought, what is this whole praise business? Why does God need us to praise him? Why is he insecure? Is he, is something wrong with God that he wants us to like bow down and praise him? No, he's inviting us to enjoy him. He's inviting us to enjoy him. That's what praise is. To perfectly praise the perfect being is what we were created to do, to enjoy him forever. It's worth reflecting on that. It's C.S. Lewis' Meditations, Reflections on the Psalms. It's worth kind of thinking about that. It's an amazing concept that when David praises God and invites us to praise God, it's not because somehow God needs our praise. It's because he's inviting us to enjoy him, to see him for who he is. That's why in Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, says he sees the angels. It says they're crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." It's like they're saying, "Do you see God and how amazing he is?" That's what testimony time is meant to be. That's what this is meant to be. Coming up and sharing from our perspective who God is and how great he is and what he has done. And as you come up to share with each other, we get a greater view of who God is, a more perfect picture of him, so we might enjoy and praise him more. And that leads me to my last point here, that true worship comes from a personal experience of God's saving power. If you'll notice, David is saying, "You are my rock. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my deliverer." He's not just saying God is a rock. God is a fortress. God is a deliverer. These are the things that God is. Let me list them so that we might know who God is. No, he's speaking from personal experience. "I was in distress and God protected me. I was in fear for my life and he rescued me. I was this close to death and God saved my life." He speaks from personal experience. I hope you, first of all, recognize what that means. Unfortunately, for many of you, it means he's going to bring you through hard times. You're going to go through times of trouble and distress because it's through those times that God becomes more personal. You have your own testimony. There are times, we've had testimony times. Sometimes people get up and share someone else's testimony, which is okay. But we're meant to have our own personal experience with God. Do you have that? Can you speak that God is my provider? I can look back at my life and see how I was almost broke. I didn't have anything, and God provided for me. God is my deliverer. There were times when things looked so bleak in my marriage, things looked so bleak with my job, things looked so bleak in my life, and God rescued me and delivered me. Can you testify to what he has done in your life? Do you have a relationship with God? Or is it just kind of a third-hand, second-hand thing where, my parents kind of have these stories. I know my friends have these stories. My pastor experienced this. I read this. But you don't have anything that you can speak to. So I'm going to sit down, and I want to invite you to come up and share testimony, okay? I want to give an opportunity at least for a few of you to come up and share. So if you can speak to this. I know that some of you right now feel like you're in the depth of the despair and you don't have anything to testify, and that's okay. Hopefully you will be encouraged as other people come up and share. But if you have been brought out, if you've been rescued, if you've been delivered, if you've been saved, if you can look back on your life and say, yes, I can testify to I was in this place and this is what God did, then I encourage you to come up and share. So I'm going to sit down. There will be an awkward silence. And then someone will get up and share.
Praise be to God. Amen. I was waiting just to see if somebody else was going to come up before me, but I have, everything that Pastor Eric said, it blessed me because I am a praiser, and this being in this environment is different for me because I like to sing, I like to shout, I like to clap, and I'm not used to the quietness, but I have to be who I am. I'm a praiser. And so if you see me shout, it's not for you. I'm giving praise to my God. I'm thanking God for everything that he's done in my life. And I thank you for the message because it truly blessed me. Even now I'm going through something with my own health, but I still give God glory because God has brought me through so many things. And my testimony, if I gave you all my testimony, we'll be here for like weeks and weeks upon end. But I just want to give God glory. And if it's okay, Pastor Eric, I'm going to ask you, can I sing a song? Okay. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my Lord, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. The reason why I sang that song, because I really do love the Lord. And what's important to me is it's not even just about coming to church. And what Pastor Eric said about relationship is so important. And my testimony is that I always ask the Lord is that I want to be a soul winner, even if it's just for one person that I can minister to, because I know what God has done for me. I should have been dead many times over, but God still has me here. And even with my mom as well, I kept asking my mom for two months to go to the hospital. And finally she listened. I badgered her for like 2 months to go to the hospital. And when she went to the hospital, her blood sugar was at over 500 and something. And I guess it's supposed to be at 120. And she had something going through her system that could have killed her. But they said that she came at the right time. And I was just so grateful because I had been praying for my mom. And the same thing for me, myself, with my own health. You know, the enemy sometimes he'll try to put fear in you to make you be fearful of what you're about to go through. But I just give God glory and I thank him. And like I said, if you see me giving God praise, it's because he's brought me through so many things, and I'm so very grateful, and that's just who I am. I just praise God, and I thank God for with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and everything that's within me. So whoever else is going to come up, come on up.
Good morning. So what I wanted to share is a phase of life where I was went through a lot of brokenness. And that was when, during my first marriage, I went through a broken marriage. I had two very small children. and my wife left me, and I wound up with this 1.5 and 3.5 year old, and it was like that for a little while. And the real story is Marcia came into my life, but what I really wanted to focus on is not only the blessing of Marcia, but one of the things that we haven't mentioned very much in the study of David. David had his mighty men. And we all have mighty people in our lives, because even though we have God, God has made us a people of community. And we need each other as well to get through these things. So I think that's why the community groups and being in community in this church, and the way we share our love and our lives together is so very, very important. It's actually essential to be able to survive in this world, because God is awesome. He can do some incredible things, but he made us to be a blessing to one another. But, you know, I want to give Marcia a tremendous amount of credit. Again, the idea here is that when you express your love to God, when you express your love to other people, you get to enter into something with a relationship with them. And at the end of this month, we will celebrate 35 years of marriage, which is a wonderful thing. And it, like I said, it has not been an easy journey, but there has been, we can make a list of the mighty men and the mighty women of our lives, and there are many of you sitting in this room today that have helped us through some really challenging times. So give God the glory and love one another richly.
Hi, I'm Sally. Many of you know, but some of you are newer and you don't know, I had a stroke in 2012. And what caused me to have a what you'd call a communication disorder. And my original, my job was to teach, and I taught 6th, 7th, and 8th graders in English and social studies, which really required all of those things. The communication was essential. So when I had my stroke in 2012, it kind of stopped what I was doing. And I didn't understand why God would have allowed that to happen, because one of the things I could do in Massachusetts in social studies is I could actually talk about what happened in the Middle East, where everything was happening in the Bible, and I could actually bring the Bible in, and I could talk to them, and I could tell them stories about David and Daniel and other people who were part of our all the plan that we had for our classes. And even now, as you can tell, I cannot be as articulate as I could be, and I was. I was actually eloquent at one time. But what God has done is changed what I'm doing. But it's a wonderful thing, and it gives me so much joy. And it's just amazing what he's done. What you were saying before about people needing each other is one of the things that I do, is I take care of people, because I can... the communication disorder means that I'm much better off with just one or two or five people, not 25 children who all talk at the same time. So, and I have good days and bad days, but I became a caregiver. This is something that I discovered. This was really good, and this happened to me. I didn't go look for it. I thought I was going to be a nanny, and someone called me and asked me if I would be willing to take care of their dad. And I said, well, I did the Mary Poppins thing. You know, I'll give you 2 weeks and then we'll know. And it actually was wonderful. He was a wonderful Irishman, and we had a really good relationship for a good year. And then his dementia progressed to the point where I couldn't really take care of him. But this was something I'd never done. And now I'm caregiving several people. But I understand the causing of that it's so important that people are not isolated. And I didn't know this until I had my stroke. I was isolated because I couldn't talk. I didn't want to talk. And after having that time with this gentleman that I took care of, it helped me understand something that I never really knew. I understood more about older people. I understood more about how much people need communication with other people. And there's all around us, there are older people who are living by themselves. And they can't go anywhere. They don't eat very well. They don't have people who are home enough because their families are working, and they don't realize what's going on. But that's one of the things that I'm sharing other people is, you know, for this person to be isolated is going to deteriorate their life. So whoever you meet when you're walking around, even just walking by somebody at the store, if you see somebody that you know is probably living alone, please say hello. And praise God that He uses these times that we have that makes us think that it's going to change everything in a bad way. But even this has changed me in a way that I am so grateful to be at this point. I love what I do, and I'm grateful of who I am because He gave me this. And He is a wonderful God.
That was my wife who just testified, and a wonderful person and love of my life. Going through David, a lot of things struck me. First of all, none of us are David. None of us are kings. And I guess that's a good thing. The humbling thing is that we all can suffer. We all go through trials and tribulations. I'm not going to really talk about all my trials and tribulations, but there are many, 2 divorces, son that rebelled against me, blah, blah, blah. But I guess the thing that I try to cling to is that God is there and God is present. And the thing that strikes me is that a lot of times we don't feel Him. And the psalmist in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, that's one of my favorite ones because I just feel it almost on a daily basis. But the good thing is that He has brought me through a lot of these things and all these things. And I'm here to testify. And most of you don't know this, but I like drinking beer. And sometimes it's a way for me to escape from things. 4.5 months ago, I decided to totally give up drinking beer. And I'm here. I can testify that it has improved my thinking and my way of life. And I just praise God every day for what He's doing in my life. So thank you.
I'm Stephanie. Hi. I've been up here probably a couple times, but I just wanted to, you know, give God the glory as much as possible. And so I'm sorry if you've already heard some of the things I'm going to say, but the first thing I want to say is praise God for saving me, for saving my life from eternal death. So, I think that's the biggest one to start with, the just ultimate, like, depression before knowing Him. and that emptiness of basically everything. You're trying to fill that hole, and I'm wondering what your life is for and what's this all about, and nothing can satisfy that until the day that, you know, he reached out basically and saved me with his grace and my coming to know him as my Lord and Savior. And so starting from that point on, everything else can be a trial and a tribulation and really hard and crying and suffering and lots of emotions. But no matter how, I don't want to say hopeless, but no matter the difficulty of the situation, the ultimate hope is that at the end of this life, at the end of this worldly life, there's joy and there's peace. And that's always something that I can now look forward to. And I can always point to that in the toughest of times. And I just want to testify to tough times. One of them is I was a teacher at Newtown. And I was working in the middle school. It was my first year. And the Sandy Hook, you know, massacre happened in 2012. So that was, you know, really tough for myself, for my colleagues, for the town. And God just really gave me an understanding of his love throughout that still, even, you know, such a terrible thing. And that has just, I don't know, yeah, some people really struggle with that, even to this day, obviously, and there's been grace for me that I can just know that he is a loving God still, even in such pain and terrible times in this world. And the other thing that I think is, I can smile about it now, but when Ray and I were first married, we were in a really bleak, I think Pastor Eric used the word bleak time, with just, what are we going to do? Ray didn't have a job. I was pregnant with twins. Like, so really kind of crazy. And just a lot of what's going on with us and what's going to happen. And God has just blessed us beyond what we could even, I think, imagine. Or like, really, really, we are so blessed right now with three kids. And Ray has this amazing job that he loves, and it's I can stay at home with the kids, and it's like, wow, such a turnaround, 180, you know. So I just want to praise God for that and thank him, because he's awesome. I just want to connect it to David really quick. Like, David was not a perfect person, and when I was reading some of the 1 Kings and 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, wherever he is, you know, he messed up so bad, and I actually hate him, but something also that I learned through this is that God forgives, you know, God forgives him. He had a repentant heart. His actions were ugly. We're all capable of that ugliness. I'm capable of the ugliness, but the thing is that God, his forgiveness has no bounds, and the point is not that you do ugly things or not, is that I can turn to him always, and he has the forgiveness. I don't know if that made sense, but it made sense in my heart. So. Thanks.
Thank you to everyone who was courageous to get up here and share.